death upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contempt. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with it? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech you, God, that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered, and my name, unto my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Hymn number 165. That was to arrive was none other than Rachel. And her name means ewe lamb. You know what a ewe lamb is? It's a little female, a little baby sheep, as it were. And Jacob, who had come to Mesopotamia in search of a bride, saw Rachel, off in the distance, coming along. And the shepherds identified her for Jacob. So Jacob was feasting his eyes on Rachel as she came along, leading her flock. And when he saw Rachel, he already knew that she was to be his bride. It was love that first sight. There's very little we can say for love at first sight in general. But in this instance, it was love at first sight. And it was a beautiful love. And I'd like to just lead you to it in this chapter. In the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis, we commence at the 9th verse. And while he spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now, say what you will, dear friend. There is no greater power in all this earth than the power of love. Love is the greatest thing in this earth. It's greater than electricity because it can enlighten your heart and mind much quicker, much better, and with a lasting effect. Fuses burn out in the electric circuit, you know. Sometimes there are short circuits, your power is gone. But the source of divine power is not affected this way. We can cut ourselves off, like the old trolley car. You just pull the pole off the wire and the car would stop because there was no power to move it. Not that there wasn't power. It was there. But it didn't do the car any good. Not without the contact with the source of the power. And we do believe that real love is inspired of God, because God himself is love. And when he created man in his own image, and after his likeness gave him authority and power, that image included the ability to love and be loved. Now, there are some of these pictures in the Old Testament which are very, very beautiful because of the innocence in which they have been recorded. There is nothing about the Holy Spirit which prompted it to record any event just for sensationalism. You may read things in the newspapers, in the magazines, and hear them on the radio, but they are printed more or less for the sensation they will create. But when the Holy Spirit recorded the lives of these ancient worthies and their personal love affairs and their family life, it wasn't with the idea of being sensational. It was with the idea of showing forth God's own glorious character in his plan and in his purpose. And so we look beyond the picture itself to see what God intended by having the prophets record these things. You say it was Moses a prophet. Yes, indeed he was. And Jesus said so himself. And so, under the tutelage and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have recorded these events. And so it says here, and it came to pass When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stones from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban and his mother's brother. You say, what has that to do with it? Well, I'll tell you, dear friend. That was the power of love, and that was love at first sight. That stone was heavy. So heavy that none of these shepherds undertook to move it by himself. They waited until they were all together, and then by a united effort might have moved it. But Jacob, with the heart throb of love, knew not his own strength, and he was able to do that which normally he might not have been able to do, inspired by love. Love will make us do a great many things that we can't do otherwise. And love has a way of smoothing out the rough spots in the life. Sometimes we may have to suffer disappointment. But with love, is there any disappointment at all? And so with love-inspiring, we find Jacob there, moves the stones from the well. For whom? For those shepherds? It was for the shepherds, of course, for once he moved the stone away, they could draw water too. But it wasn't for them. It was for Rachel that he did it. Now, I want you to see, dear friend, that while Jesus died for you and for me, it says that he loved the church, that he gave himself for her. And while that is true, the whole world of mankind is going to drink from the self-same well and be blessed, because the whole Son is motivated by the love of God. He moves away the stone for the blessing of the church. The little flock. But incidental thereto, the whole world of mankind will also be blessed. We speak of Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us. But we also speak of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But Jesus didn't die twice. He died but once, but he fulfilled both. And so even as Jacob here, prompted by love for Rachel, removed the stone and watered her flock, he made it possible without the added effort of the shepherd, likewise, to water their flock. Now you see, dear friends, there is hidden away in this thought of Scripture. It's not on the surface. It's only as the Holy Spirit leads us down into the depths of the picture that we're able to see God's purpose there and how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me tell you, it was the firstborn that God had in mind. The rest of the world just come along because of the firstborn. You remember that in the nights of the Passover, the only ones that were in danger of death were the firstborn. But it was because of the fact that they were in danger in the night of death, and because they had been passed over, that all of Israel was delivered in the morning. You see how it works out? So it is. A little love goes a great way. A little love from the heart of Jacob blessed not only Rachel and her flock, Laban's flock, her father's flock, if you please, but
Let the temperatures well. Let effort have to be put forth by them to accomplish their daily purposes. And it says then, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Oh, I think this is beautiful. He kisses Rachel. You say the nerve of that man kissing that girl down there. He hasn't even introduced himself. He doesn't even know who he is. I wonder what Rachel thought. Well, that's what you and I would think in this day, perhaps. And even in that day, the only one that had a right to do that would, in public, would have been a near relative. And this he was. It was his cousin. No objection to your kissing your cousin even today. But you know that it is your cousin, and she knows that you're her cousin. But Rachel did not know Jacob. But I imagine there was this about Jacob's attitude. There was something about it that bespoke the love that was already burning in his heart. And the fact that he wept. Why did he weep? For joy. Have you ever wept for joy? Well, dear friends, there's no sweeter weeping than a weeping for joy. You say you shouldn't weep when you're happy. Well, dear friends, if you are so emotionally moved, you can be so happy that you cannot restrain the tears from coming out of your eyes. They're just the fountains, and the very fountains are unleashed. You can't stop the rain coming down from the summer clouds, can you? No. The sun is shining, yes. And soon there'll be a rainbow. But you couldn't stop them. And would you stop them? Of course not. And so it says here that he lifted up his voice and wept. What he said, we're not told. But I have an idea that he glorified God. Now, there's one thing that we need to remind you of at this point is that in a general way, the family of Abraham is identified with a household of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that every member of Abraham's family in Mesopotamia believed Jehovah, God, to be the only God. Now, what I mean by that, you'll see soon. In other words, Laban himself, though a member of the household of Abraham, he was the son of Bethuel, and Bethuel was the son of Nahor, and Nahor was the brother of Abraham. Thus you see how closely they were related. But Laban was a worshiper of idols. So had Terah been. And we're not surprised then. But they had heard something about the promise, you know. And in a way, he liked the promise, but you know how it is, and that's where the goat always comes in with the butt. He liked it, but he liked the pleasure of this world best. You're living for the next, aren't you? Well, I don't know anything about the next. I'm living for this world, you see. And if there is anything in the next, I'll take that too, when it comes. How often have you heard people say that? Oh, to that effect. In other words, they like the things that you have to say. Oh, it sounds good. I hope it's true. Oh, but they would never put forth one step to indicate how grateful they are that there is such a hope, even. If it were knowledge, everybody would have it. But because it requires faith, that is the step that everyone does not choose to take. And the first step of faith very trying one. It's one in which you suffer to lose your dignity. If you know what I mean? You've got a lot of friends. You've always been socially minded. You've gone out with them here and there, and suddenly you come to an appreciation of the truth. Well, the truth says you've got to give up these friends. And the first step of faith will be in that direction. As soon as you do that, you drop below the dignity of those friends. It isn't that you have really dropped. The position is relative. You have gone up, and they have gone down. But to them, it looks as though you had gone down and they had gone up. Were you ever in a railroad train in the station, sitting there waiting for the train to go off, and suddenly the train alongside of you starts off? You feel as though you were going backwards? Not going backwards. The other train is going forward. And so it is with them. They think you're going backwards, but really, you're going forward. Well, we say that the household of faith, here typified, is made up by the great many Christians who believe there is a God, but to them he isn't the only God, because they worship other gods. Do you know what I mean? Among the other gods they worship is themselves. That's probably the chief God, before whom they bow down and whom they worship. Oh, I've got to get myself this, and I've got to get myself that. You know, the Joneses have this, and I ought to have something like that, too. It's a new hat or a new something else or so. And so, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak, that's worshiping other God. Yes, yes. There are pleasures, social pursuits and engagements, a musical, you know, or a lecture, or something, you know, that is worldly in its character. Oh, I don't think that God ever intended that we were just to cut ourselves off from these things. That's the way they say it. But to the saint of God, it's a case of leaving the land of your father, the house of your father, and your kin too. All of these have to be left. That's the mark of faith. And so we find that Laban, the member of the household of faith, the very house from which Abraham himself emanated, corresponds antitypically to the great household of faith in which we find people who do believe that Jehovah is their God. But it's very evident by their living that he is not the only God. And you will find later on that when Rachel and Leah leave Laban with Jacob, that Rachel takes some of those little gods along with her. And Laban is very much put out about it. But we mustn't want to have our story. That merely is to leave the impression with you how that, while he went for his bride to what might be called the household of faith, the household of faith does not necessarily represent that all who constitute it worship only one God. Yes, they may worship other gods. And I don't merely mean that that's true of so-called nominal Christians. That can be true of true people, too. And it's a case of us examining ourselves to find out whether we have in us anything of the nature of a Laban, who, while he regards the God of Jacob, nevertheless regards other gods, too. Oh, yes. Circumstances alter cases, you say, yes. So while this might not be the right thing for brother and sister so-and-so to do, it's all right for me. See, my case is different. Oh, yes. That's just it exactly. The fact that it is different is what's wrong with it. It should be different. For every saint of God, there is but one standard of truth. There's but one standard of character. And you either live up to it, or you fall below it. You know, I didn't know myself that there was so much in these little verses here until we began to study them for you. Then we began to see that God hid sermons sometimes in one little verse. Lessons. And oh, dear friends, that we might take these lessons to heart. How often have we read over these things and paid hardly any attention to them? It's just a story, and we're supposed to recognize that it's a type in a general way, and that's all there is to it. But, dear friends, aside from being types and shadows, showing forth, as it were, other things which were later to come, they have within themselves lessons that are applicable to you here and now. You don't have to wait. And the better use you make of the picture, the better you find yourself equipped for the work that should be yours in the next age. But anyway, it says, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Well, dear friends, have you ever felt that way about your beloved? Now, I don't mean necessarily your husband or your wife. Have you ever felt that way about your beloved? That you just cried to Jehovah and wept tears of joy because he is your beloved and because God has led you to him? And Jacob told Rachel, he tells him after he is finished with raising his voice, and I say in thanksgiving and praise to God, then he directs his voice to Rachel. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother. Now, of course, that doesn't mean brother there. That's the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is used for brother, nephew, and cousin, and oftentimes for other children. So here, it's his brother's nephew, but you can see how the thing works out, because almost in the very next sentence he explains, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son. You see? And then it says, oh, she must have been a youthful little girl. Oh, she must have been a good girl. She ran. Oh, she didn't just walk. She didn't say, well, I'm not in the mood to run. She just ran for all that was in her. She had news. Let me tell you, it's no different today. When a little woman has news, she likes to give it out, doesn't she? And she just ran with it. And she ran and told her father. Well, when you first got an insight into the truth, you ran too. And you told everybody that you could. And how often you rushed in where angels feared to tread. You're wiser now. But I trust that you have just as much to be. You understand God winks at our little indiscretion. He understands. He knows our heart. And where we intended to do good and evil is present, he doesn't count the evil, but he looks upon the intention of the heart. And he rejoices. Like that poem in the books of dawn, where the little girl picked up her mother's darning and started a darn on it and messed it all up, got it all full of knots and kinks and stuff. And when the mother took the child to bed and she looked over the work, she says, a little darn. He wanted to help me. That's the way God looks at your mistakes and mine. If we have made them in sincerity and in truth with the idea of helping. I think sometimes that is the reason that God could take that compassionate view of Abraham when, instead of asking God as to what he should do, he listened under the voice of Sarah. You understand? He didn't intend to do that which is pleasing, but he took the step which was not a right step. And God, despite the fact that he may not take you to task immediately for it, in some way or other, you're going to learn the needed lesson. I don't care how it happens, you're going to learn the lesson. And though we find in the case of Jacob that there is not a word of condemnation uttered anywhere in the scriptures concerning the deception which he practiced against Esau, yet we're not to conclude that those are the principles by which we should live. And you will find that even though not a word of condemnation is said, that retribution follows Jacob, and he has to learn the lesson of deception and what it means. And thus we find here, it says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. The bride of Christ is just like that. She's anxious to tell other people about it. Do you know the place she goes to? She goes to her father. You know, that's sometimes the last place that we go, isn't it? We go to Brother and Sister Stone, we ask their advice. It isn't that we want their advice, but if they agree with us, why, we appreciate it. If they don't, why, we just pay no attention. We let it go. You gotta go to the Father first. You ever run to him? Don't follow out that news. What do you think of it? And then he will tell you what he thinks about it. And you know, he's in a better position to know the way it is than you are. And that's the reason you should come to him. And it came to pass. Oh. This always amuses me, dear friend. When Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, the sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home, his house, and told Laban all these things. And he told Laban all these things. Now you know what we've already said about Laban. Laban was the father of Rachel, there's no doubt about that. But he wasn't as good a character as he might have been. And one reason is he lacked the faith that Abraham had, that Sarah had, that Rebecca had. He lacked this. And lacking these, it reflected itself in his character. The things that he worshipped were clearly evident in the way he looked at things and approached them. You remember when Eliezer came to Mesopotamia in search of a bride for Isaac, that Eliezer had given old bracelets and trinkets to Laban's sister Rebecca, remember? And when he saw these things, he couldn't welcome Eliezer in quickly enough, and think he'd forgotten. Let me read to you from the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, I think I've gone back a little too far. The 24th chapter, the 30th and 31st verses. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels of the well. And he said, come in now, blessed is the Lord. Therefore standest thou without, for I have prepared the house and room for the camels.
to receive your thanks. In other words, he appreciated the trinket, the bracelet, the earring. Those are the things. The moment he saw these, why, come in now, beloved of the Lord. I often think of Saul, too, after he hadn't done what the Lord had told him insofar as the Amalekites were concerned. When Samuel came along, he says, oh, thou beloved of the Lord, I've done just exactly what the Lord has told me to do. In his own heart and soul, he knew he hadn't done it. He was lying. And when Samuel said, well, what is this bleating of the cattle that I hear? Oh, he says, the people. Oh, yes. You see, it's all with someone else. We're never to blame. You know that? Funny thing. Among all my friends, a lot of people drive. But I've still got to find one who is a bad driver. Anytime they're in an accident, it was always the other fellow's fault. Now, it may be. I don't say that it couldn't be. But, you know, that is the way with us. And that is the way we will be. Later, I think, he loved the things of this world.
The promise that was given to Abraham, yes, I know about it. I think there may be something in it, but of course, I'm not putting everything into it. Since it isn't right, at least I haven't lost everything.
Have you ever seen people like that? When you see, when it comes to the things which are spiritual, when it comes to the things that are divine, you've got to give everything. You can't hold anything back.
If you do hold anything back, it's the lack of faith in that that pleases God, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And if you're going through faith, you'll be in the same position of Ananias and Sapphira. You could give all, but you could hold a little bit back.
You know, it's just that little bit that you hold back. And the first thing you know, you're marked for destruction. Well, that was the character, the disposition of Laban. He was the father of Rachel. He was the brother of Rebecca. He was the nephew of Abraham. Oh, yes, he had wonderful tie-ins, all right. But you know, the mere fact that you've got a godly mother, a saintly father, doesn't mean that you're going to get into the kingdom because of what they were. It means for you to emulate their example, and on that basis, you will receive the reward. Now, and Laban said unto him, surely thou art born of my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. Now it just so happens, at least this is what the commentators tell us, that in Arabia, even to this day, you can be a guest, probably for a month. It won't cost you anything. But if you stay longer than that, you've got to do something about it. You understand? Well, I don't think that's too bad an arrangement anyway. I don't think we should be charges to one another. Insofar as it is possible, we should pay our own way. That was the trouble when the church began. They had an experiment which failed. It was Christian communism. Now, I don't mean communism in the sense that we know of it today, but a common living together, as it was, selling everything that they had, giving it away into one source. I meant giving it away from themselves, so as to be deposited in one place so that anybody that needed it could have it. And you know, because of that, there was trouble. The group found fault because of the widows who weren't taking care of it. You remember? And so trouble came in that way. So insofar as it's possible, it is needful for us to live
live separate and independent lives. I like Benjamin Franklin's statement. He puts it this way. Love thy neighbor as thyself, but don't take down the fence. If you know what I mean. It's all right. We appreciate one another as we come together from time to time because we speak on spiritual things. But if we live together, you see my old man, I see your old woman, or whatever it is. And what would the result be? Well, instead of having fellowship in the Lord, we'd pretty soon be tying into each other's hair, so to speak. Not actually, of course, we wouldn't do that. But nevertheless, he'd be unhappy. And so, he says, of course, you're my man. You want it, well. You should get wages for your work, shouldn't you? That's later. I noticed that, dear friend, how tactfully and how subtly he puts it. And Laban said on him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, that is my nephew, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall I wage with thee? Do you think for a moment that he was going to let Jacob stay there for any length of time for nothing? I'll tell you what happened. Jacob was there a month and he made himself generally useful. He knew about sheep. He knew how to tend cattle. And he becomes so useful, you know, that Laban says, well, now I'd like to just tie this fella down here a little bit. Keep him here. If I just let him run along with Rachel now, I'll have no use out of him. But he's good. I can use him. And so in order to use him, I'll just find out. I'll just tell him, now you're my nephew. I want you to stay, but I don't want you to stay for nothing. I want you to be paid. What would you like to have for your wages? And I tell you, Jacob is so filled up with love for Rachel. Well, he can see nothing else but Rachel. See, what does he care for money? That's the trouble sometimes, even in your study of that. People think that they can live on love. You can. You can. If you have money to back it up. But you can't live on mere love and expect the bird, like the raven who fed Elijah, to drop the rent into your letterbox and to drop the groceries around on your table. It's not going to work just that way. It never does. It never could. And so he says, now what are your wages, please? And just at this point, it introduces Leah, the oldest of the two sisters, the daughters of Laban. It says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now you see, you don't have the answer yet. Jacob's answer, you don't have that yet. First, we want to give you a picture of Leah and Rachel. It says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Now, notice this expression, Leah was tender-eyed. Some translations say weak-eyed. But I want to say something about that. Leah means weary, languid. Have you ever seen people that look weary or languid? Sometimes you could tell it by the way they move. Just so indifferent, it doesn't make any difference, you know. You know, just like that. Well, I hardly think that a mother would name a little child weary, unless he had reference to her own weariness. But I don't think that that was the case here. I think the reason for her having the name Leah was because of her eyes. They were languid, listless, dreamy eyes. Now, among the Arabs to this day, the brown eye is the eye of beauty. Gray eyes and blue eyes, they just don't make for beauty. And instead of Leah having brown eyes like all the rest of the family, he probably had blue or gray eyes. And you know, actually, the blue and the gray are the stronger. But among the Arabs and among the people in ancient Mesopotamia, it wasn't so much that as the fact that the eye didn't fit into the picture of their concept of what was beautiful. At any rate, I believe that she was called Leah because of the languid, listless appearance of the eye of the baby girl. And so she bears that name. The eyes were beautiful, I would say. They were. But they were a little out of the picture, that's all. And so it says that she was tender-eyed. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. You see, you couldn't be a beauty unless you had brown eyes. And since she didn't have brown eyes, she could have been beautiful. But you see, Rachel had both. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, which not only has reference to her countenance, but to her physical form as well. That is, so the Hebrew has it. It speaks of form of youth and beauty of form. Both are represented here. Now, let me suggest that Leah represents the fleshly Israel. And Rachel represents the spiritual Israel. You say, why? Well, there is something about the eyes of spiritual Israel. It had a prophetic vision, which looked forward to a time when the Messiah would come. But fleshly Israel was languid. What? Yes. It didn't move on with great impetus. No. It had property. But the racial dispensation, which represents the gospel strength, had no profit. We have no more profit. Only if you would call the public the founder of profit. But I mean, in the sense of foretelling by the Spirit of God moving the individual. The gospel dispensation has that it has been beautiful and well-favored. The gospel dispensation has been beautiful and well-favored. Instead of having prophecy, and probably the only beauty would be prophetic vision that the old dispensation had. It was beautiful in itself. Yes. We would appreciate it today, wouldn't we? If we had that sort of prophetic vision, I doubt it. You'd be in the same position as those people of old were. You wouldn't appreciate it anymore. You doubt it. Oh, yes, we have these people up and trying to reform and reform and reform, and that's all there is to it. And that's the way you look at it. You probably not recognize the prophet. At least he wouldn't be with me now in any sense. That much is sure. But insofar as the gospel Israel is concerned, it has the indwelling of the Spirit. And for that reason, you see, Rachel, if I might be permitted to use the picture, was a little wild flower, like a lily of the field, whose beauty was not one that is outwardly manifested, merely, but one that outwardly manifested was of an inner growth, and the signal of the spiritual dispensation, the spiritual Israel, is therefore beautiful because of the fact that it has an indwelling spirit which manifests itself outwardly. Jesus declared concerning the leaves of the field, he says that Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of them. Now the Jewish dispensation, fleshly Israel, has had the vision. And what a beautiful vision it was. But you remember when Abraham sent Hagar and his son off, he sent them off with a little bread and a bottle. If you've got something to drink, but it's mighty hard for you to swallow the bread when you're thirsty. And the hard elements of the truth, they had a little of it. Just enough to last a little while. But the liquid elements of the truth were the prophecies. And with the prophecies, they would have been able to absorb the harder things. But you know it says, and the bottle gave out. The water gave out. So Israel had no prophetic vision. Israel had no prophet. And the harder truth, the divine truth, has not been assimilable by them, because my people lack truth. Well, that's as far as we can take you today, dear friends. We'll have more to tell you about this love story in our next, the Lord willing. But in the meantime, we'd like you to take this lesson to heart, the lesson which concerns us in our relationship to the household of faith. Let us see to it that our worship is of the one God, that we have no idols, and that we're willing to take the step of faith, which means giving up everything that we might have to. What this gives it to you, you'll soon find out. He gave all that he had, with the exception of the precious promise, so that he might have the grace. Of all that he had, except the precious promise that God has given, that he might have his bride. And how he did work for her. Harder than Jacob did in his 7 years.